invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or if you've got that printed order of worship, you have a lot of 2 Corinthians printed in there for you. It took us more paper than usual to put the order of worship together this week. I'm not going to be reading the whole passage. We'll work our way through it as we move through the text. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll begin reading in just a few moments in verse 9. Identity is kind of a word that's kind of gotten, it's out there, isn't it? Everybody's wondering about what's your identity, and how do you know what your identity is? For Bible readers, it's not a new idea. For Bible readers, identity, the Scriptures, in fact, the Old Testament is all about God calling a people to Himself that they would find their identity in Him. A people called by His name. He says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And the theme continues in the New Testament, whereas, and we'll be reading from writings of the Apostle Paul, in his favorite phrase, in Christ, sums up everything that the Christian is. And so we have an identity centered not only on Christ, but in Christ. And what your identity is shapes everything about you. Or has it? And that's really the question that Paul addresses in this letter, frankly, all of his letters. It's what he's pressing in his letters to churches, is that identity in Christ, is that who you are? And then how does it work itself out? When God saved a people to Himself in Christ, that is, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, became incarnate. He took our stuff on. He took a nature like ours, and He lived in it perfectly. And then He died our death. His resurrection, if you're in Christ, is your resurrection. Your resurrection has already begun. And if you are in Christ, you cannot wait for Him to return. It's interesting that being the centerpiece of the apostles' ministry, of the whole Scripture, that as much attention is given by the Apostle Paul, not just in this letter, but throughout his letters, to one particular identifying mark in the life of a Christian. Money. Who would have thought it? But in the 1 Corinthian letter, now in this 2 Corinthian letter, and in the Roman letter, he's dealing with this particular project that we're going to deal with this morning. In the Galatian letter, he reminds us that the one thing that the churches agreed on is that how they were going to spend their money. We sang out of conviction, I expect, "Speak, O Lord." Let's ask Him now. He speaks. Let's ask Him for ears to hear. Let's pray. Father, You have spoken, and so as we open Your Word, here we have come upon this, and so we ask You to take this, and that our being in Christ, our identity as being Your people, a people called by Your name, would You now make us like our Christ? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to pick up right kind of about where we left off last time, and I'm going to stop short of reading all of these two chapters, but beginning in verse 8, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 9. Remind us again, God breathed this word, and there's no error in it. It's not even able to fail. So we hear the word of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, that's the word of God. He blesses it to his people. Again, we'll look at, if you, I'd say get your Bible, keep it open, or keep the sheet near you. We'll be looking at more of these passages. First, a review. What we're going to look at, frankly, is pretty simple. We're going to look at just some principles of gospel giving, if you will, gospel, what it means to have this part of our identity dealt with, the principles, and then we're going to look at the effect, okay? So just two parts. Just by way of review, Paul has been engaged with the Corinthian church for 7 years. I mean, his heart's been wrapped around. He's been there a couple of times. He's written letters. He has most recently written what he describes as a painful letter. He had dealt with and called names, called out sins and called names, and written a letter that was certain to cause pain, grief to the Corinthians. He sent that letter by way of his co-worker Titus, and he was kind of waiting, if you will, with bated breath to see how that had been received. He thought he knew how it was going to be received. He'd already kind of bragged about what would happen. But he was still uncertain, and so Titus has gone, taken the letter. In the meantime, Paul has gone up to Macedonia. And Macedonia, the church there is impoverished, most likely because of social, economic persecution. So Paul has gone up there, his mind's still on Corinth. And he gets good news. Titus, they catch up with each other. And Titus says, you are right. The church there, for the most part, the majority of those people received that grievous, that painful, that tough letter. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they repented. They've turned, you know, from their sin back to Christ, back to the gospel. They want the ministry that you give to them. So there was good news. There's also then amazing news that Paul has from Macedonia that he's going to send back now in this letter we have to Corinth. And the amazing news there is this poor, persecuted, afflicted church in Macedonia. I'm reading now from chapter 8, further up the page. He says, but get this. He said, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed to its great act of generosity. Paul says, get this. They have begged me that they could take part in this offering that I'm talking to you about. They don't even have anything. But they said, please, would you do us the favor? That's what it says. Begging us earnestly, I'm reading right from the text, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's the saints in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is suffering mightily. And so Paul's point is this. Listen, the Macedonians, that's Philippi, Thessalonica. He said the Macedonians have understood the gospel. And now he says, let's see how that identity that you share with them now. So you share with the Macedonians and you share with the Christians in Jerusalem and that we share together. Let's see how that works itself out. And so now I'm going to look at these principles. There's a lot here. There's more than we've got time to say. And I'm sure you'll come to me and say you could have said this, or I hope you don't say you could have left that out. That would be worse. So I'm going to go through about four things. One, giving is proportionate. Paul says, I'm looking at verse 12. He said, listen, it's acceptable according to what a person has. I do not mean that you should be eased and they burdened. So Paul is not, what he's not saying is, listen, what you need to do is go into debt. You need to become destitute. He's not saying that. Listen, there's particular callings. We can read the Gospels and find out where Jesus said lead everything. But for the church, he's not saying to us as a whole church, we want you all to go into debt. We don't want you to have anything. Don't take care of any of your... Listen, the rest of the Scriptures, let Scripture interpret Scripture, and you read the rest of Scripture, and you know that later on, Paul says, listen, mind your own business. Take care of your personal affairs. The Proverbs, of course, are real clear. So he's not saying that. He's just saying, listen, don't give what you don't have. Just give what you have. You don't have to wait, he says, until you have a great abundance to be able to give. You can give out of what you have. Fairness there, he says, here's the point. No one should starve while I feast. That's the issue. And the equilibrium there is not to be confused with a kind of sameness that is absolute equality. Everybody eats the same thing. Everybody wears the same thing. Everybody's the same house. It's real clear throughout the rest of Paul's writings, the rest of the word, people have different callings. They're different places in society. We get to live in those places and be content in those places. So it's not that we work toward, that fairness isn't that we work toward a goal of everybody being the same, everybody being equal. The equality there is the source of our giving, not the purpose of our giving. That's important. That the equality there is the origin of our giving, not the purpose of our giving. That is to say, the equality is, listen, if you're in Jerusalem and poor, or Macedonia and poor, or if you're flourishing in Corinth, you're in Christ. And so you are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the equality that he's talking about. John Stott, writing on the passage, says, if you want to give yourself a test, here's one that you might try. He says, if you find yourself being embarrassed about how you live so that there's some people you won't have over, you know, there's some people you don't want to see how you live, and so you're kind of distant from. He said that'd be something you might want to think about. Years ago, I mean, I'm talking years ago before Lisa and I were together. I was part of a Bible study group, and I was some friends. And one day, one of the kind of the leader of the group, as it was, asked some of us to come over and stay for lunch, and he had an errand he wanted to run, and he had a charity package, a care package, some things he was taking to a family that had some needs. And so I was kind of new in the group, and so was the other guy, and we were kind of glad to get to go and be with our friend and go do something. And we got over there, and at some point he looked at one of the guys there and said, let's go in your car. And I realized later on, we've kind of figured this out. It was a rough road, but that wasn't the point. His luxury car, and listen, everybody gets to drive different kind of cars, but he thought we ought to go in my friend Chevy instead of his, whatever it was, I'm not going to call names of cars. But the fact was, he was kind of embarrassed to go, and he thought he'd rather ride. And listen, if you find yourself in that position that you, I just don't think I could have them over. I don't think, then there may be a problem. And Paul quotes Exodus right here in the passage there in verse 15. He says, listen, he's talking about the manna, the passage in Exodus about manna. He says, listen, done doing good to hoard stuff anyway, it doesn't last. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered had a little, had no lack. What Paul is saying, hoarding doesn't help anyway. It's a waste of energy. Giving is proportionate. Giving is reciprocal. Verse 14. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need. Paul is not saying that, listen, the economy is going to change. Everything's going to swing the other way. You never know any time now Jerusalem's going to be rich. And they'll be. He's not saying that. That wasn't going to happen. He wasn't saying if you invest your money, invest in Jerusalem, church, and then they'll send you money back. It's just a matter. That's not what he was saying. Their abundance wasn't going to be material. It's going to be better than that. Their abundance, like the abundance in Macedonia, out of affliction, this suffering, came an abundance of joy. And it overflowed in generosity. He said, that's what you'll get. He said, you give yourself out of what you've got to them, and you'll be getting what they've got back from them. The New Shape of World Christianity, this book's several years old now, written by great scholar Mark Knoll, published in 2009, so what, over 10, 11 years old. But even then, he wrote, a few short decades ago, Christian believers were concentrated in the global North and West. Think Western Europe, North America. And then he goes on to say, that's no longer the case, that the church is shifting east and south. If you want to find out where, and so he gives a couple of examples. He says, for instance, this past Sunday, and again, this book's 12 years old, 11 anyway, this past Sunday, more Anglicans attended church in Kenya, or in South Africa, or Tanzania and Uganda than did Anglicans in Britain and Canada and Episcopalians in America combined. Here's another, let's see. This past Sunday, more Presbyterians were at church in Ghana than in Scotland. This past week in Great Britain, at least 15,000 Christian foreign missionaries were hard at work evangelizing the locals. Most of these missionaries are from Africa and Asia. Do you hear that? African church has come back to evangelize Great Britain. Listen, when we give out of what we've got now, you're investing that the gospel will come back to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and whoever's left here where we are in generations to come, should the Lord tarry. So that's what he says. That's fairness. Careful arrangement. So we've proportionate, reciprocal, and don't get when the Spirit is working in our midst, we dare not get too. I'll use the word as we familiarly use it. Don't get too spiritual. That dealing with money is dangerous. Paul makes that clear. I'm looking at verse 16 and the following there. Paul. Thanks be to God who put it in the heart of Titus. And then he said, and with him we're sending the brother who is famous among all. So somebody everybody knew. And he was actually appointed by the churches to travel with us. So Paul said, didn't even handpick his own team. So Paul's not going to handle the money. The Corinthians have gotten to know Titus now. So Titus is going. And then somebody that the church has appointed that was famous. Everybody knew. Then there's that's not enough. Then down in verse 22, another brother, our brother whom we have tested and found earnest in many matters. So when we're being proportionate and reciprocal, we also get to be careful. And that care means that there is accountability for there being truth attached to your giving, both in what you send and then what message you attach to it. You understand that? That we're accountable both for the money and for the truth. So that means we just don't throw money out any old where. You get to think about it, and you get to study it, and you want to make sure that it well-tested brothers, even they in multiple accountability to each other. And then you see he sent it. They sent it to the church in Jerusalem, where there was well-attested leadership and authority from the church to the church. Listen, there are all kind of books out there that point out that our age understands that. But I've got one on my shelf, When Helping Hurts. There's another, Toxic Charity. What Every Church Should Know About Poverty. I mean, there's a shelf full of things that remind us that we need to be careful. Just this past, last month, it hadn't been a month, I don't think, I got an email from a friend of mine with whom I had traveled to we'll call it a developing country, and on a mission trip at my former church. Gone down there a couple of times with this brother and several others, and he stayed in touch. And he sent me an email. He sent it to me, and he sent it to one of the missionaries who's no longer on that field but had been down there and received us, okay? So I got these two friends. And my friend sends an email to me and to a missionary who'd used to be on the field in this place, the same country, and says, I got another friend who's got a friend who needs some gas stoves for a soup kitchen. And I told my friend I'd let y'all know and see if we could gather some money up. So it all sounds really good. Here's what the missionary who had been down there wrote back to both of us. She said, I would be glad to support if we could do it through a mission. I've been burned too many times with people diverting money. This guy seems wonderful and a friend of a friend, but we saw people in the church manipulating others by controlling money. Handling money is dangerous, so you want to give every attention to it. So to be careful with it. It carries a wallop. So proportionate, reciprocal, careful, and prepared. Now we're over in chapter 9. Paul says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you to arrange in advance for the gift, so that it would be ready and as a willing gift. So what Paul is saying, are you with you? I hear those. I love hearing pages turning. One of my favorite sounds. So are you with me? Chapter 9, verse 5. There's a paragraph break in some, not on your printed sheet, but in the Bibles. And I think the paragraph break is at the wrong place. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers going ahead of you to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul is saying here is, listen, we're not trying to put an emotional trip on you. We're not trying to kind of sneak up and embarrass you and kind of like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Here they are. He says, Give it. We're telling you way ahead of time, sending people ahead so you can be thinking about this. To say a gift is a gift of the heart doesn't mean that the brain's not connected to it. For these other things to be in place, proportionate, reciprocal, and careful, he wants you to, he says, you know, have you get to think about it. Even accumulated over time. Listen, the preparation and the cheerfulness are absolutely connected. That the fact that you have done your homework up to this point and that you've prepared, listen, you know how it is. When you have gotten, there's somebody you really love, and you have found the gift. You have found you know what he wants. You know what she wants, and whether it's a birthday or Christmas or whatever, you can't wait to give it, can you? You've thought about it and you've prepared for it. You ordered it. You put it together. You've hidden it. You know you've done all the stuff. You've done all this other stuff that Paul says you do when you want to give the gift to gospel brothers and sisters someplace. You've done all that, and you just can't, like, when can I give it? When can I give it? When can I give it? When Lisa and I were missionaries, there was a church that knew I had some needs for our expense account was in the hole, and they invited me to come to Kosciuszko, Mississippi, if you're listening. And I was speaking at another church. The other church got a message that says, Kosciuszko wants you to preach the Sunday night service. I was like, that's odd. So you can leave here. This church wasn't going to support me anyway. I won't name that one. They said, Kosciuszko wants you there. So take on off. And I was like, really? Is it okay? Yep, you go. So I got to Kosciuszko, and I preached. I thought, well, they really love hearing me preach, so I'm going to preach. So I preached, and they were just squirming in their seats, but not leaving. They were just, and I got through preaching, and they were like, "We're finally glad you got through preaching because we got some money for you. Here's $7,000." They had yard sales, and then guys sold his fishing boat, and they couldn't wait. They had prepared. They couldn't wait to give it to me if I'd just be quiet. By the way, there's no offering after this service, so I'm just going to preach as long as I want to. Okay. So the cheerfulness is connected to all the rest of that. Do you understand? It's not just this feeling you get. It's that God has been at work over the long haul, and you've been trusting Him. What's the effect of this? What happens when this happens? Verse 8, Paul says, and God is able to make... Here's what happens. It's all a grace thing. Remember, the Macedonians begged Paul for the gift of giving. Would you please take this? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all works. That's the same word all the way through. All. You can't put a, you know. You see, this whole matter of giving is a grace. It's a gift. The Macedonians had gotten the gift that they wanted. They just couldn't stand it. And if you get that, it'll have been a gift. It'll be the work of the Spirit of God. Because that's not what I'm like. Is it what you're like? I don't know what I'm like. I'm just not like that. It would have to be what Paul wrote and promised back in chapter 5. If we're going to be like that, it'd have to be a new creation, wouldn't it? Old things passed away. Not the way I am. Here's another thing, another effect. Do you realize who these people are? These are Greeks giving money to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. They hated each other. Jews wouldn't eat with the Greeks, and the Greeks just a term for everybody's not Jewish. That and the Greeks didn't. It made them sick. remember the Egyptians and Joseph and his brothers? They had to get out of the room. They're not going to watch those people eat. They just didn't like each other. They didn't like being at the same table. And now God has done something so that these people who were historic enemies of each other, the Greeks were delighted to give. And look what happened to the Jewish believers. We get this direct. Look what happened to the Jewish believers. Verse 12, chapter 9. So the Gentiles begged for the joy of giving, and the Jewish believers, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Listen, that's what Jesus does. That's church. It just all one people. And the grace just pours out. This morning as I drove over, I was listening to recording of the singing of Psalm 122, our dear friends, the Tripps. And as I listened to it, it starts out, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Here's the way the psalm ends. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Father, do a new thing. We don't even know what it is. But it would start with your making us like that. So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.